Chapter 16. The Enemies of a Life Framed by the Word of God. Although my game is nothing special, I played quite a bit of table tennis in my youth. Early on, I realized that winning had less to do with refining my skills and more to do with understanding my opponent's weaknesses and capitalizing on them. I think I learned this from my older brother, who discovered that my overhead slam was frequently errant. He would simply loft high short shots to tempt me into my weakness. Sadly, the enemy of our souls does the same thing to followers of Jesus. He has learned our human weaknesses and takes advantage of them. He is cunning. The good news is that he uses the same techniques over and over. The bad news? We still fall for them. We often slam the ball of our life uncontrollably and miss the table of God's will for us. How does this scene play out? Why do we fail to frame our lives by God's word? Why do we play into the enemy's hand time and time again? I'll give a few examples from my own life. Redefining terms. I simply redefined sin. Knowing that viewing pornography was a sin, I would simply find other ways to feed my lust by redefining the terms. Our world provided no shortage of acceptable alternatives for me to fix my eyes upon, whether lingerie models in a catalog or scantily clad women in National Geographic or Sports Illustrated. It didn't stop there. I knew sexual immorality was a violation of God's law, so as long as I abstained from sex before marriage, I wouldn't even kiss a girl. My ways would be approved in the eyes of man and the church. So I just redefined the terms by leading girls on emotionally, playing with their hearts, and flirting with sin. I was wrong. Knowing gossip was wicked, I redefined my methods by praying publicly for confused Christians or seeking advice about my straying friends with the hidden purpose of exposing their wayward behavior. No one had to teach me that lying was wrong, but I redefined the terms to accept exaggerating, telling partial truths, and hiding details to present stories favoring my own interests and objectives. My focus was not on pleasing my Lord, but on shaping the opinion of mortals. I was more concerned about pleasing my friends than about offending my Savior. Simply put, I had lost sight of the pursuit. It had become about winning a game rather than knowing God. Reordering priorities. Every year, I visit close to 20 nations for work and speaking engagements. Often, my mode of transportation is a rental car. Every country has slightly different rules of the road, but one thing I must know before driving is who has the right of way on roundabouts or in other merging situations. Another word for right of way in that context is priority. Literally, priority means the thing that is regarded as more important than another. Here is my question. What has priority in our lives? If we made a list of priorities, our families, work, free time, etc., would we see God's word influencing and regulating every line on the list? Or would we see a list influenced by earthly opinions, preferences, and conveniences? Have we exchanged the eternal priorities of God for the temporal pressures of the world? Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew 6:33. Later in Scripture, we are told to prioritize the needs of others over our own. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2:3-4. The enemy's subtle temptations are often to misplace priorities rather than malicious practices. He tempts us to put self before others, to put ease before evangelism, to put safety before obedience, to put practicality before faith, to put fun before faithfulness. Are we willing to frame our priorities by God's word and let other things fall into their proper places? Are we ready to submit to God's rules of the road? Please note, more often than not, decisions made in His way will not make sense to the world. Complacency, the silent killer. I was made acutely aware of complacency's presence in so-called Christian culture in an editorial published on Christianity Today Online. This short piece exposed why we might choose to live lukewarm lives, please our flesh, and be vomited from the mouth of God, according to Revelation 3:15 through 17. The article was entitled, "May You Not Be Weird and 30 Other Prayers for My Future Husband." The article had a humorous element, but clearly portrayed our desire to let the flesh reign while keeping a loose grip on the idea of God. There were many good points. Here are a few. Number 18, may you have a rich prayer life and keep daily quiet times. Number 23, may you have a continual hunger for justice and righteousness. Number 27, may you steward your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sounds good, right? Then, sandwiched between these beauties was this. Number 21, may the Lord instill in you a deep love for the movie Bridesmaids. I'm not seeking to be legalistic, but if you are a future bride, do you want your husband to steward his body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, number 27, while also having a deep love for films such as Bridesmaids that have perverted sexuality as a theme? Even a fallen world warns viewers about movies like these, rating them R for strong sexuality. I cannot help but think that these words written by Jesus' disciple John were meant for our generation. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:15 through 17. My comments on the aforementioned article are not an indictment on its author. I am not exempt from this attitude of complacency. If anything, I see the same sin in my own life. But have we become so inoculated to the sin and perversion that our lives not only accommodate such corruption, but also laugh at it? Remember, I'm guilty too. The game of comparison and condemnation. One of the ways by which we ignore God's word is when we compare ourselves to others. For example, we look at worldly or ungodly relationships and deem our relationships holy in comparison. But by comparing ourselves to others, we boldly declare that we have made the standard something other than His holiness. We cannot compare our lives to others without taking our eyes off Christ and looking at man. God's word never told us to be slightly different or a little better than those around us. Rather, we are called to be holy as He is holy, 1 Peter 1:15, and perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew 5:48. We are told to imitate Him as dear children, Ephesians 5:1. What if God means exactly what He has revealed in His Word? Where are we justifying our subtle, worldly compromises, while ignoring the blazing light of God's holiness and word? Since when are fallen men who will return to dust to be the examples we are to emulate? Get this. The areas in which we compare our lives and actions to others are usually the exact spheres in which the Holy Spirit wants to bring about change. In the busyness of life, How often do we ignore the Holy Spirit's voice, convicting us of our sins? I have started carrying a small notebook I affectionately call the Holy Spirit notebook. In it, I began to record any conviction about my own sinful thoughts or actions. Further, when tempted to condemn others' actions, I instead stop and ask, Lord, where is this sin in my own life? And then I document the conviction. How the enemy would love for us to focus on others' faults and ignore the work God wants to do in us. The enemy will combat what God is changing in you. Remember this, the enemy condemns, but God convicts. God's conviction is designed to mold Christ's character in you. The enemy's condemnation is designed to deceive you into believing you're a hopeless case and God is losing patience with you. The enemy is lying.